Shabbat shalom, everyone. Hi, Sean, Vanessa, family. Bless you all. And Irene. Bless you, Irene. Thank you for being with us. Welcome, everybody, watching online, either live or later on. We are doing, it's Parashah number 9, Vayishlach, and he sent. And Minister Sean, who is already here, will be doing the drash for us today. Bless you, Sean. Thank you very much. Thank you. Okay. Well, let's stand if we like to stand and sing. Shabbat shalom.
Shabbat shalom. Shabbat shalom. Shabbat, 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 Shabbat shalom. Shabbat shalom. Shabbat shalom. Shabbat, 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 Shabbat shalom. Shabbat, 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 Shabbat shalom. Shabbat, 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 Shabbat shalom. Shabbat shalom. Shabbat shalom. Shabbat, 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 Shabbat shalom. Am Yisrael, Am Yisrael, Am Yisrael chai. 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 Od Avinu chai. Yeshua to Shiru Ladonai
Jesus. Shirul Adonai, Shir Hadash. Shirul Adonai, Kol Haaretz. Shirul Adonai, Shir Hadash. Adonai kol ha'aretz. Shiru l'Adonai baruch hu shemo, b'tzru miyom leyom yeshuato. Shiru l'Adonai shir chadash. Sing to the Lord, sing a new song. Oh, sing to the Lord. His name and proclaim from day to day His salvation. Shiru l'Adonai shir chadash. Shiru l'Adonai kol ha'aretz. Shiru l'Adonai shir chadash. B'tzru miyom leyom yeshuato. Shiru l'Adonai shir chadash. Shiru l'Adonai baruch hu shemo. B'tzru miyom leyom yeshuato. Shiru l'Adonai shir chadash. Shiru l'Adonai shir chadash. Shir
walk, walk, walk.
will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber.
Adonai Tzidki. Adonai Elohecha bechol levavcha ubechol nafshecha ubechol meudecha ve'ahavta et Adonai Elohecha bechol levavcha ubechol nafshecha And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all your mind, and you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And upon these two commandments stand the whole law. Love your neighbor, love your God. They are hard times, Adonai.
Mediator between Yehovah and humanity, Yeshua the Messiah, himself human, who gave himself as a ransom on behalf of us all, thus providing testimony to Yehovah's purpose at just the right time. So let us declare our unity in him by singing the Shema.
Shema Yisrael, Yehovah Eloheinu, Yehovah
Israel, Yehovah our Elohim, Yehovah is one. Blessed be his name. His glorious kingdom is forever and ever. Amen. Ve'ahavta et Yehovah Elohecha, b'kol levavcha u'v'kol nafshecha u'v'kol me'odecha.
And you shall love Yehovah your Elohim
with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And Yeshua said, love your neighbor as yourself. All the Torah and the prophets are dependent on these two mitzvot. Yehovah hu Yeshua HaMashiach,
Yeshua the Messiah,
he is Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Well, welcome everyone. It's great to see you all today. Hope you didn't have too much trouble getting here, but the school is on the road. I hope all that was not as difficult as we hoped. And welcome to all those watching online, especially to Kathy in California, Minister Ellie Shaver in Trinidad Tobago, Michelle and Joshua in South Carolina, to Brenda and Kevin in Pilgrim, Kentucky, to Victoria in Qatar, Kathleen in Kentucky, and also Michael and his family in Florida. We'd also welcome Heather in Perth, and in South Australia, Annette and Chris, Michael, Diana and family, Jan, Betty and Stephen in Adelaide. Also to Katrina in Port Pirie. In Victoria, we've got Lucia. Happy birthday, Evan, and to you, and welcome to you and to Lucas. To Lyndon, Leah and family in Bega. Welcome to Jan in Sydney. Welcome to Kerry and David in Tamworth, Sue in Maxville, Deborah in Casino. Also, Ivy, Raquel, Rachel, Malachi, Micah, Gabriel in Zambia. In the mid-coast. Gone off on holiday somewhere, not in Balambal. So welcome to you. Also to in Queensland, we've got Roseanne, Bonnie and Rafia, Emma in Gladstone, Stacey in Gatton, Judith in Ipswich, Joanna in Sandstone Point, and Annie in Sandor and Fernvale, Cheryl and Colin in Maidenwell, to Vivian Day and Daniel in Scarborough, Melody in Sandgate, and all the best for your operation on Wednesday, Melody. Also to Joe, Lonya, Yoli, Amina and Ella at Kalanga, Carol and Nick in Brisbane, Harry in Brisbane, Haley in Brisbane, Ingrid in Brisbane, Usha, Isabel, Angie and Jacob in Brisbane, Jeremy in Brisbane, Richard on Russell Island, Don in Canubia, welcome to you, Kelly in Bean Lee, Wendy and Peter in Logan, Shana and Michaela in Jimboomba, also Tracy in Upper Coomera, Naomi at Oxenford, Jeff in Service Paradise, Marianne, Faye, Carol, Erica, Melissa, Lisa, Joy, Raywin here on the Gold Coast. So welcome to each and every one of you. We're going to have the children out now. We will bless them. Abba Father, we thank you and praise you for our children. We lift up the boys to you and pray that you'll make them like Ephraim and Manasseh, that you'll give them the dew from heaven, the richness of this earth and everything they need in abundance. We lift up the girls here, Abba, and pray that you'll make them like Sarah, Rivka, Raquel and Leah, that they'll be blessed in every area of their lives, they'll delight on your Torah and meditate on it day and night. Abba, we pray that each and every one of these children become like trees planted by streams. They'll bear their fruit in its season, their leaves will never wither, and everything they do will lead to success. Let us pray together. Heavenly Abba, preserve these children for their fathers and their mothers. May they be led into a life of obedience and faith through the Kedavah HaShalakim. Blessed are you, Yad of Avraham, Yitzhak and Yaakov, who watches over these precious children of your servants. We ask this in Yeshua's name. Amen. Bless you, children. Now, Shab and Rachel, have we got dinner on this Friday night? Mm-hmm. So, the Mishpachah family dinner will be hosted this Friday night by Shab and Raquel. If you'd like to ring Shab, and her number's on page 3 of the newsletter, to let her know that you're coming, getting her address from there as well. And please bring a flat plate of food to share. And the arrival time is about 5:30, or the closest you can make it after work. The men's monthly dinner will be on the first Tuesday, which will be the 7th of December, at Westfield at Coomera, at this stage that we know of. So Minister Malachi will let you know further on that as we get closer to the date. That Tuesday will also be in the during Hanukkah. So that's all I've got on that. Hanukkah will be start on the 1st of December and finish on the 8th of December, which is coming up sooner than we think. We've got 2 weeks. We had a full moon last night. Apparently it was a blood moon, not that I saw it. Hmm?
Very blood.
Pardon?
We had a look last night, it looked very blood.
No. We had cloud cover where we were across the east, so we didn't see it. So 2 weeks before the next new moon. Now the news letter this week. Dr. Judy Mikovits is an awesome person to read her notices and to read the information she puts out. She used to work with Dr. Tony Fauci way back and when he was in the HIV days, and he actually stole a lot of her work and had her a lot of problems. Happened to her because of that, even jailed and all sorts of things because of what he had done. But
She says that COVID-19 is the disease is not caused by SARS-CoV-2, the coronavirus. It is actually it is not a human virus, but created by Vero Monkey Cell Line. And she goes into that in this article, which is quite good. And the second article we've got about Pat Mesiti. Now, Pat Mesiti, Maliki and I knew personally way back in the early 90s, very early 90s. And he was a youth pastor in those days. Very lovely man, great speaker, great motivator. But he did fall off at one stage. And he fell from grace through adultery. But he is now a life coach and is leading figure in the protest rallies against the mandates, which many are being held around the country today. So he's also calling many churches to task for taking the JobKeeper handouts, and a lot of the money they were receiving was higher than the tithes they would get when they were running. And he's also against pushing the vaccines, and the churches pushing the vaccines and letting them know how hypocritical they are. So there's a big article in here on that, plus links to that as well. So I'll leave you to read his message. It's actually quite good. I haven't heard from the orphanage this week, but no doubt I will be hearing soon. So let us pray. Abba Father, we thank you that you are Yehovah Zivot, the Lord Yahweh of hosts. And as believers in Yeshua HaMashiach, we lift up our brothers and sisters to you this day, no matter where they might be in the diaspora or it's Israel. Abba, you faithfully preserved your people Israel through so many tribulations, whether it's from captivity in Egypt and Babylon, right through to this very day with the mandates that are being put on your people at the moment. Abba, whenever your people have called on your name, you have delivered them. Violence has been perpetrated through terrorist attacks in the diaspora and in your promised land. And Abba, we cry out to you for protection of all your people as these conflicts continue. We thank you that you remember your covenant with your people. We know from your word in Yechezkel that your people will live in the land which you promised your servant Yaakov, that they will live in complete security and safety. And we know, Abba Father, the supplies to the lands your people have been dispersed into at this time as well. So we claim this word for them as well. Abba, we pray for your healing power to be on those suffering post-traumatic stress disorder, caused in any way by the terror in which they live daily, especially those, Abba Father, that are suffering at the moment because of the mandated orders being put on people, people losing their jobs, young teenagers committing suicide. Abba, it's more than post-traumatic stress disorder now. It's just so many things are happening to so many people, and especially young lives. And we pray, Abba Father, that you'll be with them, that you will heal them, and that you will protect them. We also pray for the salvation of our brothers and sisters, no matter where in the world they might be living. Your word tells us that you want none to perish. And we know from your word in Yechezkel that you take no pleasure in the wicked person dying, but take pleasure in them turning from their wicked ways, humbling themselves, repenting of their sins, and making that 180-degree turn towards you and obedience to your Torah. And we claim that for them today. Abba, we ask you'll send your Ruach HaKodesh to have an encounter with them, as this is the only way that you can heal them and bring peace to your promised land. Abba, we know that it is your plan for all of your promised land, from the Euphrates River to the Valley of Egypt, to be restored. Your word says your people will live in the land you gave their ancestors, that you will be the Elohim and they will be your people. And we know, Abba, that it is your plan for all of your people, Israel, to be called to your promised land in your perfect timing. And we pray against the agenda of mankind to cause people to go there under man's will and not yours. Abba, we pull down the strongholds of the enemy through anti-Semitism, which is increasing in the diaspora. And we pray for the protection of all your people, no matter where they live on this earth. We pull down the strongholds of the enemy over your holy land. We ask that you break the power of Iran leaders, Hamas, Fatah, Hezbollah, the Muslim Brotherhood, as well as Al-Qaeda operatives. We break the power of the evil one who continues to work at wiping Israel off the map at the moment. Abba, we lift up Pastor John and his family of orphans through his ministry of Adonai Child Rehabilitation in Kalameo Salagaing District of Myanmar. Abba, we thank you that Pastor John and his wife and family and all 16 orphans are safe at this time. We thank you for the continued praise and worship of you on Shabbat. Abba, we pray for their continued protection, for their health and all their sustenance needs be we met, be it food, fresh water, clothing, education, both spiritual and academic. Abba, you know their needs and you know their situation at this time. And we pray, Abba Father, for normalcy return to the country as soon as possible. We ask that you'll be with them and nurture and protect them, especially during this military lockdown that they are going through. And we pray, Abba Father, that they will have your assurance that no weapon formed against them will prosper and that you are in complete control. We ask this in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, our Adonai and our Saviour, who is the light of the world. Amen. There's only one more thing that I should have said earlier that I didn't, and that is that the 25th Shabbat is on the 25th of December this year, which means that this building is closed and we are not allowed in. So we will be running it from home. We will be live streaming it from home. So although we can't come here, we can still say hello to each and every one of you live stream for those that can make it on that Shabbat. We're hopefully at this stage will be open. I'll be able to come in on the following Shabbat, which is the 1st of January. At this stage, we think we can make it, but we will need someone on the door downstairs the whole time, as there will not be a security guard unless we want to pay $600 to $800 for a security guard, which I don't think we want to do. So that's what's happening there at this time. So 25th of December will be from Malachi and my home. If anyone wants to turn up there, they're welcome, but we don't have a lot of room. But you're welcome if you would like to come. And but we'll live stream it from there. So this week we're doing Parasha 08, Vayishlach, He Sent. And we'll be reading the Torah from Bereshit, or Genesis chapter 32, verse 4 to 36, verse 43. The Haftarah, or the prophets, will be reading from Hosea, or Hosea, chapter 11, verse 7 to chapter 12, verse 12. And the Ketuvah HaShalakim, the writings of the apostles, will be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 to 13, and Revelation chapter 7, verses 1 to 12. So let us pray. Baruch Atah Yehovah, Eloheinu Melech Ha'olam, Ehyeh B'Kah Banu Mikhah Ha'amin, V'Natanenu Et Torato. Baruch Atah Yehovah, Natein HaTorah. B'Shem Yeshua Mashikenu Ha'or La'olam. Amen. Blessed are you, Yehovah, Elohim, King of the Universe, who has chosen us from all people and given us the Torah. Blessed are you, Yehovah, Giver of the Torah, in the name of Yeshua, the Light of the World. Amen.
Yaakov sent messages ahead of him to Esau, his brother, towards the land of Seir, the country of Edom. With these instructions, here is what you are to say to my lord, Esau. Your servant Yaakov says, I have been living with Laban and have stayed until now. I have cattle, donkeys, flocks, and male and female servants. I'm sending to tell this news to my lord in order to win your favor. The messages returned to Yaakov saying, we went to your brother, Esau, and he is coming to meet you with him and 400 men. Yaakov became greatly afraid and distressed. He divided the people and flocks and cattle and camels into two camps, saying that if Esau comes to one camp and attacks it, at least the other camp that is left will escape. Then Yaakov said, Elohim of my fathers, Abraham, Elohim of my father Abraham, and Elohim of my father Yitzhak, and Yitzhak, Yehovah, who told me, return to your country and your kinsmen. I will do you good. I am not worthy of all the love and faithfulness you have shown your servants since I crossed the Yarden with only my staff. But now I have become two camps. Please rescue me from my brother Esau. I'm afraid of him. He'll come and attack me without regard for mothers or children. You said, I'll certainly do you good and make your descendants as numerous as the grains of sand by the sea, which is so many that they can't be counted.
He stayed there that night. Then he chose from among his possessions the following as a present for Esav his brother: 200 female goats and 20 males, 200 female sheep and 20 males, 30 milk camels and their colts, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 colts. He turned them over to his servants, every drove by itself, and he said to his servants, cross over in front of me and keep a space between each drove and the next one. He instructed the servant in front, when Esav my brother meets you and asks you, whose servant are you, where are you going, and whose animals are these? Then you are to say, they belong to your servant Yaakov, and they are a present he has sent to my lord Esav, and Yaakov himself is just behind us. He also instructed the second servant, and the third, and all that followed the droves. When you encountered Esav, you are to speak to him in the same way, and you are to add, and there, just behind us, is your servant Yaakov. For he said, I will appease him first with the present that goes ahead of me, then after that I will see him myself, and maybe he will be friendly toward me. So the present crossed over ahead of him, and he himself stayed that night in the camp. He got up that night, took his two wives, his two slave girls, and his 11 children, and forded the Yabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, then sent his possessions across, and Yaakov was alone. Then some men wrestled with him until daybreak. When he saw that he did not defeat Yaakov, he struck Yaakov's hip socket, so that his hip was dislocated while wrestling with him. The man said, let me go, because it's daybreak. But Yaakov replied, I won't let you go unless you bless me. The man asked, what is your name? And he answered, Yaakov. Then the man said, from now on you will no longer be called Yaakov, but Israel, because you have shown your strength to both Elohim and men and have prevailed. Yaakov asked him, please tell me your name. But he answered, why are you asking about my name? And blessed him there.
Yaakov called the place Peniel, face of Elohim, because I have seen Elohim face to face, yet my life is spared. As the sun rose upon him, he wept on past Peniel, limping at the hip. This is why, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the thigh muscle that passes along the hip socket, because the man struck Yaakov's hip at its socket. Yaakov raised his eyes and looked out, and there was Esav coming, and 400 men with him. So Yaakov divided the children between Leah, Rachel, and the two slave girls, putting the slave girls and their children first, Leah and her children second, and Rachel and Yosef last. Then he himself passed on ahead of them and prostrated himself on the ground 7 times before approaching his brother. Esav ran to meet him, hugged him, threw his arms around his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Esav looked up. On seeing the women and children, he asked, who are these with you? Yaakov answered, the children of Elohim has graciously given to your servant.
Then the slave girls approached with the children, and they prostrated themselves. Leah too and her children approached and prostrated themselves. And last came Yosef and Rachel, and they prostrated themselves. Esav asked, "What was the meaning of this procession of Job's I encountered?" And he answered, "It was to win my Lord's favor." Esav replied, "I have plenty already, my brother. Keep your possessions for yourself." Yaakov said, "No, please. If now I have won your favor, then accept my gift. Just seeing your face has been like seeing the face of Elohim. Now that you have received me, so please accept the gift I have brought to you. For Elohim has dealt kindly with me, and I have enough." Thus he urged him until he accepted it. Esav said, "Let's break camp and get going." "I'll go first," Yaakov said to him. "My lord knows that the children are small and the sheep and cattle suckling their young concern me, because if they overdrive them even one day, all the flocks will die. Instead, please let my lord go on ahead of his servants, and I will travel more slowly at the peace of the cattle of me and at the peace of the children until I come to my lord in Seir." Esav replied, "Then let me leave with you some of the people I have with me." But Yaakov said, "There's no need for my lord to be so kind to me." So Esav left that day to return to Seir. Yaakov went on to Sukkot, where he built himself a house and put up shelters for his cattle. That is why the place is called Sukkot, shelters. Having traveled from Padan Aram, Yaakov arrived safely at the city of Shechem in Kinaan and set up camp near the city. From the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, he bought for 100 pieces of silver the parcels of land where he had pitched his tent. There he put an altar, which he called El Elohe Yisrael, Elohim, the Elohim of Israel.
One time Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had borne to Yaakov, went out to visit the local girls. And Shechem, the son of Hamor the Hivi, the local ruler, saw her, grabbed her, raped her, and humiliated her. But actually, he was strongly attracted to Dinah, the daughter of Yaakov. He fell in love with the girl and tried to win her affection. Shechem spoke with his father, Hamor, and said, "Get this girl for me. I want her to be my wife." When Yaakov heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter, his sons were with his livestock in the field, so Yaakov restrained himself until they came. Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Yaakov to speak with him, just as Yaakov's sons were coming in from the field. When they heard what had happened, the men were saddened and very angry at the outrage this man had committed against Israel by raping Yaakov's daughter, something that is simply not done. But Hamor said to them, "My son Shechem's heart is set on your daughter. Please give her to him as his wife and intermarry with us. Give your daughters to us and take our daughters to yourselves. You will live with us and the land will be available to you. You will live and do business and acquire possessions here." Then Shechem said to her daughter and brothers, "Only accept me, and I will give whatever you tell me. Ask as large a bride price as you like. I'll pay whatever you tell me. Just let me marry the girl." The sons of Yaakov answered Shechem and Hamor, his father, deceitfully, because he had defiled their sister. They said to them, "We can't do it, because it would be a disgrace to give our sister to someone who hasn't been circumcised. Only on this condition will we consent to what you have asked, that you become like us by having every male among you get circumcised. Then we'll give our daughters to you, and we'll take your daughters to ourselves, and we'll live with you and become one people. But if you won't do as we say and get circumcised, then we'll take our daughter and go away." What they said seemed fair to Hamor and Shechem, the son of Hamor. And the young men did not put off doing what was asked of him, even though he was the most respected member of his father's family, because he wanted so much because he so much wanted Yaakov's daughter. Hamor and Shechem, his son, came to the entrance of the city and spoke to its leading men. These people are peaceful towards us. Therefore, let them live in the land and do business in it. For as you can see, the land is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters as wives for ourselves, and we'll give them our daughters. But the people will consent to live with us because and become one people, only on this condition, that every male among us gets circumcised, as they themselves are circumcised. Won't their cattle, their possessions, and all their animals be ours? Only let's consent to do what they ask, and then they will live with us. Everyone going out the city's gates, listening to Hamor and Shechem his son. So every male was circumcised, everyone that went out the city, the gate of the city. On the third day after the circumcision, when they were in pain, two of Yaakov's sons, Simeon and Levi, Dana's brothers, took their swords, boldly descended on the city and slaughtered all the males. They killed Hamor and Shechem his son with their swords, took Dinah out of Shechem's house and left. Then the sons of Yaakov entered over the dead bodies of those who had been slaughtered and plundered the city in reprisal for defiling their sister. They took their flocks, cattle, and donkeys, and everything else, whether in the city or in the field, everything they owned, their children and wives, they took captive. They looted whatever was in the houses. But Yaakov said to Simeon and Levi, "You have caused me trouble by making me stink in the opinion of the local inhabitants, the Canaanite and the Perizzi. Since I don't have many people, they'll align themselves together against me and attack me. I will be destroyed, I and my household." They replied, "Should we let our sister be treated like a whore?" Elohim said to Yaakov, "Get up, go up to Bet-El and live there. Make there an altar to Elohim, who appeared to you when you fled Esau, your brother." Then Yaakov said to his household and all the others with him, "Get rid of the foreign gods that you have with you. Purify yourselves and put on fresh clothes. We're going to move on and go up to Bet-El. There I'll build an altar to Elohim, who answered me when I was in such distress and stayed with me wherever I went." They gave Yaakov all the foreign gods in their possession and the earrings they were wearing, and Yaakov buried them under the pistachio tree near Shechem. While they were traveling, a terror from Elohim fell upon the cities around them, so that none of them pursued the sons of Yaakov. Yaakov and all the people with him arrived at Luz, that is Bet-El, in the land of Canaan. He built there an altar and called the place El Bet-El, because it was there that Elohim was revealed to him at the time when he was fleeing from his brother. Then Deborah, Rivka's nurse, died. She was buried below Bet-El under the oak, which was given the name Alon Bakut. After Yaakov arrived from Padam Aram, Elohim appeared to him again and blessed him. Elohim said to him, "Your name is Yaakov, but you will be called Yaakov no longer. Your name will be Israel." Thus he named him Israel. Elohim further said to him, "I am El Shaddai. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation, indeed, a group of nations will come from you. Kings will be descended from you."
Moreover, the land which I gave to Abraham and Yitzhak, I will give to you, and I will give you the land to your descendants after you. Then Elohim went up from him, there where he had spoken with him. Yaakov set up a standing stone in the place where he had spoken with him, a stone pillar, Then he poured out a drink offering on it and poured oil on it. Yaakov called the place where Elohim spoke with him, Beit El. Then they traveled from Beit El, and while there was still some distance to go before arriving in Ephrat, Rachel went into labor, and she had great difficulty with it. While she was undergoing this hard labor, the midwife said to her, "Don't worry, this is also a son for you." But she died in childbirth. As she was dying, she named her son Ben-Oni, but his father called him Binyamin. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrat. Yaakov set up a standing stone on her grave. It is the standing stone of Rachel's grave to this day. Israel continued his travels and pitched his tent on the other side of Migdal Eder. It was while Israel was living in that land that Reuben went and slept with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard about it. Yaakov had 12 sons. The sons of Leah were Reuben, Yaakov's firstborn, Shimon, Levi, Yehuda, Yisachar, and Zebulun. The sons of Rachel were Yosef and Binyamin. The sons of Bilhah, Rachel's slave girl, were Dan and Naphtali. And the sons of Zilpah, Leah's slave girl, were Gad and Asher. These were Yaakov's sons, born to him in Padan Aram. Yaakov came home to his father Yitzhak at Mamre, near Kiryat Arba, where Abraham and Yitzhak had lived as foreigners. Yitzhak lived to be 180 years old. Then he breathed his last, died, and was gathered to his people, an old man full of years, and his sons Esav and Yaakov buried him. This is the genealogy of Esav. Esav chose Canaanite women as his wives, Ada, the daughter of Elon the Hitti,
Oholi Vamar, the daughter of Anar.
The daughter of Zephon the Hivi, and Bavmat, Yishmael's daughter, sister of Neviot. Adar bore to Esav Eliphaz, Basmat bore Reuel, and Oholivamah bore Yehush, Elam, and Korach. These were the sons of Esav born to him in the land of Canaan. Esav took his wives, his sons and daughters, and others in his household, his cattle and other animals and everything else he owned, which he had acquired in the land of Canaan. He went off to a country distant from his brother Yaakov, for the possessions had become too great for them to live together, and the countryside through which they were traveling couldn't support so much livestock. So Esav lived in the hill country of Seir. This is the genealogy of Esav, the father of Edom in the hill country of Seir. The names of Esau's sons were Eliphaz, son of Adar, the wife of Esau, and Reuel, the son of Basmat, the wife of Esau. The sons of Eliphaz were Teman, Omar, Sepho, Gatam, and Kenaz. Timnah was the concubine of Eliphaz, Esau's son, and she bore to Eliphaz Amalek. These were the descendants of Adar, Esau's wife.
The sons of Reuel were Nechat, Zerach, Shema, and Mizar. These are the sons of Basmat, Esau's wife. These were the sons of Aholivama, the daughter of Anah, and the daughter of Zivon, Esau's wife. She bore to Esau Yosh, Yalam, and Korach. The chieftains of the sons of Esau were the sons of Eliphaz, the firstborn of Esau, and the chieftains of Timon, Omar, Zepho, Kenaz, Korach, Gatam, and Amalek. These were the chieftains descended from Eliphaz and Edom from Adah. The sons of Reuel, Esau's son, were the chieftains of Nechat, Zerach, Shema, and Mizar. These were the chieftains descended from Reuel in the land of Edom, from Basmat, Esau's wife. The sons of Aholivama, Esau's wife, were the chieftains of Yeush, Yalam, and Korach. These were the chieftains descended from Aholivama, the daughter of Anah, Esau's wife. These are the descendants of Esau, and these were their chieftains.
These were the descendants of Seir the Hori, the local inhabitants, Lutan, Shaval, Sivon, Anah, Dishon, Etzer, and Dishan. They were the chieftains descended from the Hori, the people of Seir in the land of Edom. The sons of Lutan were Hori and Hemam. Lutan's sister was Timnah. The sons of Shaval were Elvan, Manachat, Eval, Shaval, and Anom. The sons of Sivon were Achar and Anah. This is the Anah who found the hot springs in the desert while pasturing his father Sivon's donkeys. The children of Anah were Dishon and Olivamah, the daughter of Anah. The sons of Dishon were Hebdan, Heshban, Itran, and Karan. The sons of Etzer were Bilhan, Zavan, and Achan. The sons of Dishan were Ertz and Aran. These were the chieftains descended from the Hori. The chieftains of Latan, Shaval, Sivon, Anah, Dishon, Etzer, and Dishan. They were the chieftains descended from the Hori by their clans in Seir. Following are the kings who reigned in the land of Edom before any king had reigned over the people of Israel. Bela, the son of Beor, reigned in Edom. The name of his city was Dinhavah. When Bela died, Yavan, the son of Zerach from Bozrah, reigned in his place. When Yavav died, Husham from the land of Temani reigned in his place. When Husham died, Hadad the son of Bedad, who killed Midian in the field of Moab, reigned in his place. The name of his city was Avit. When Hadad died, Samlah of Mashrekah reigned in his place. When Samlah died, Sheol of Rehovot by the river reigned in his place. When Sheol died, Baal-Hanan, the son of Achbor, reigned in his place. When Baal-Hanan died, Hadar reigned in his place. The name of his city was Pa'ol, and his wife's name was Metavel, the daughter of Madrid, the daughter of Me-Sahav.
These are the names of the chieftains descended from Esau, according to their clans, places, and names. The chieftains of Timnah, Alva, Yetet, Aholivamah, Ella, Pinon, Kenaz, Timnah, Timan, Mitzah, Magdiel, and Iram. These were the chieftains of Edom, according to their settlements in the land they owned. This is Esau, the father of Edom. Haftarah, Vayeshalach, Hosea 11:7-12:12. My people are hanging in suspense about returning to me, and though they call them upwards, nobody makes a move. Ephraim, how can I give you up or surrender you, Israel? How could I treat you like Adma or make you like Zeboim? My heart recoils at the idea. As compassion warms within me, I will not give vent to the fierceness of my rage. I will not return to destroy Ephraim, for I am Elohim, not a human being, the Holy One among you. So I will not come in fury. They will go after Yehovah, who will roar like a lion. For he will roar, and the children will come trembling from the west. They will tremble like a bird as they came from Egypt, like a dove as they come from the land of Ashur. I will resettle them in their own houses, says Yehovah. Ephraim surrounds me with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit. Yehuda still rules with Elohim, and is faithful with holy ones. Ephraim is chasing the wind, pursuing the wind from the east. All day he piles up lies and desolation. They make a covenant with Ashur, while sending olive oil to Egypt. Yehovah also has a grievance against Yehuda. He will punish Yaakov according to his ways and pay him according to his misdeeds. In the womb he took his brother by the heel. In the strength of his manhood he fought with Elohim. Yes, he fought with an angel and won. He wept and pleaded with him. Then at Bet-El he found him, and there he would speak with us. Yehovah Elohim Savaot, Yehovah is his name. So you return to your Elohim, hold fast to grace and justice, and always put your hope in your Elohim. A huckster keeps false scales, and he loves to cheat. Ephraim says, I have gotten so rich, I have made me a fortune, and in all my prophets no one will find anything wrong or sinful. But I am Yehovah your Elohim from the land of Egypt. Again, I will make you live in tents, as in the days of the established festival. I have spoken to your prophets. It was I who gave vision after vision. Through the prophets I gave examples to show what it would all be like. Is Gilead given to iniquity? Yes, they have become worthless. In Gilead they sacrifice to bulls, therefore their altars are like piles of stones in a ploughed field.
Ketuvei Hashlichim, 1 Corinthians 5:1-13. It has actually been reported that there is sexual sin among you, and it is sexual sin of a kind that is condemned even by pagans. A man is living with his stepmother, and you stay proud? Shouldn't you rather have felt some sadness that would have led you to remove from your company the man who has done this thing? For I myself, even though I am absent physically, am with you spiritually. And I have already judged the man who has done this as if I were present. In the name of the Lord Yeshua, when you are assembled with me present spiritually and the power of our Lord Yeshua among us, hand over such a person to the adversary for his old nature to be destroyed, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know the saying? It takes only a little homage to leaven a whole batch of dough. Get rid of the old homage so that you can be a new batch of dough, because in reality you are unleavened. For our Pesach lamb, the Messiah, has been sacrificed. So let us celebrate the Seder not with leftover homage, the helmets of wickedness and evil, but with the helmets of purity, or matzah, of purity and truth. In my earlier letter, I wrote you not to associate with people who engage in sexual immorality. I didn't mean the sexually immoral people outside your community, or the greedy, or the thieves, or the idol worshippers, for then you would have to leave the world altogether. No, what I wrote you was not to associate with anyone who is supposedly a brother, but who also engages in sexual immorality. Is greedy, worships idols, is abusive, gets drunk, or steals. With such a person, you shouldn't even eat. For what business is it of mine to judge outsiders? Isn't it those who are part of the community that you should be judging? Elohim will judge those who are outside. Just expel the evildoer from among yourselves.
After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, so that no wind would blow on the land, on the sea, or on any tree. I saw another angel coming up from the east with a seal from the living Elohim, and he shouted to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea, "Do not harm the land, or the sea, or the trees, until we have sealed the servants of our Elohim on their foreheads." I heard how many were sealed, 144,000 from every tribe of the people of Israel. From the tribe of Yehuda, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000. From the tribe of Asher, 12,000. From the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000. From the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. From the tribe of Shimon, 12,000. From the tribe of Levi, 12,000. From the tribe of Issachar, 12,000. From the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000. From the tribe of Joseph, 12,000. From the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000. After this, I looked, and there before me was a huge crowd, too large for anyone to count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language. They were standing in front of the throne and in front of the Lamb, dressed in white robes and holding palm branches in their hands. And they shouted, "Victory to our Elohim who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels stood around the throne, the elders and the four living beings. They fell face down before the throne and worshipped Elohim, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory, wisdom and thanks, honor and power and strength belong to our Elohim forever and ever. Amen."
Amen.
Baruch atah Yehovah Eloheinu Melech haolam, asher natan lanu Torah emet v'chayah labatikenu. Baruch atah Yehovah natein haTorah, b'shem Yeshua Mashiachenu haor la'olam. Amen. Blessed are you, Yehovah our Elohim, King of the Universe, who has given us the Torah of truth and planted everlasting life in our midst. Blessed are you, Yehovah, giver of the Torah, in the name of Yeshua, the Light of the World. Amen. Always had great difficulty with that parasha, with what they do to Dina and the family. It'll be interesting to see what Sean's got for us today. And what he's going to speak on. Out of all of that, there's an awful lot in it. Got your mic?
That's all right. I thought I'd better before you got here.
Vaishalach. Hebrew means and he sent. It's the eighth Torah portion of the annual Torah reading cycle. It comprises, it's made up of 7,458 Hebrew words, Hebrew letters, 1,976 Hebrew words, 153 verses, and can occupy 237 lines in a Torah scroll. This parish has the most verses of any weekly Torah portion in the book of Bereshit, but not the most letters or words. It has the most verses. Okay. Let's pray. Abba and Elohim of the Father, your name be glorified in all things, Father God. Reveal your truth to us today. Lord, not that I would say anything or anyone else would say anything, Father God, but you have the floor today. We ask you would hide anything that's not from you, Father God, that you would speak to our hearts and only you, that you would reveal your truth to us and expose, Father God, what's going on in your word and in the world around us today so that we can see clearly, Father God, and praise and glorify your name so that we can beware of danger and we can cling to you. We bless your holy name because you are above all else. You are our God. You are the lover of our soul. You are our Saviour and our Holy One. You are the Shepherd of Israel, and you are the one we cling to. Blessed be your name, Father God. Amen. Could you play the traditional video, please, number one?
Today's portion is from Genesis 32:4, 36:43. It is called Vayishlach, which means, and he sent. As Jacob returned home, he sent many gifts ahead of him to butter up Esau. The messenger brought him news that Esau was coming to meet him, and Jacob was scared. He sent his entire family and everything ahead of him, and stayed behind for the night. Coward. That night, Jacob literally wrestled with God, who dislocated his hip. Jacob would not tap out until God blessed him. God renamed Jacob Israel, for he had striven with God and with men and prevailed. The next morning, Jacob was reunited with Esau, and Esau met the whole family. Jacob was in Shechem when his daughter Dinah caught the eye of the prince of the land, who forced himself upon her. The prince wanted to marry Dinah, but the brothers knew what had happened and told Shechem, the prince, that all the men must be circumcised. Shechem agreed. On the third day, the men of the city were in pain. Jacob's sons, Simeon and Levi, killed all the men and took Dinah out of the city. God told Jacob to move to Bethel, and while there, God blessed Jacob, who is now called Israel. Soon after, Rachel died, giving birth to Benjamin. Reuben lay with his father's concubine, but Israel found out. Jacob reunited with Isaac at Hebron. Isaac died at an old age of 180, and Esau and Jacob buried him. Esau moved away because they both needed more space. And that is Vayishlach in 60 seconds.
Okay. This week's parasha sort of starts with the relationship between Jacob and Esau. There's something I sort of learned a bit about Esau ever gone on. He's bit of an interesting person. There's stuff woven through scripture that you don't really realize is there about this guy and about Jacob and his relationship. It's very important because it's very pertinent today because it's a lot of what we're dealing with. You know that people have certain characters, and with people with certain character getting into positions of power in organizations, those organizations take on those characteristics. And the same thing can happen to governmental structures. They can take on those characteristics, and nations can take on those characteristics. It's a reason why, well, we'll go into this. Malachi chapter 1, if you could put the PowerPoint up for a start. A prophecy, the word of Jehovah to Israel through Malachi. I love you, says Jehovah, but you ask, how do you show your love? Jehovah answered, Esau was Yaakov's brother, yet I loved Yaakov, but hated Esau. I made his mountains desolate and gave his territory to the desert jackals. This is interesting. So why does Yah love Jacob and hate Esau? Interesting, because you know that Yah is love, so he loves everybody. So, well, because Yah tolerated Esau, Yah allowed him to live, allowed him to become prosperous, but there's something about Esau's character that Yah absolutely... Sorry?
Hated his character.
He hated his character, yep. Something about him that Yah said, not acceptable. Okay? Genesis, Bereshit 25:23. Who answered, there are two nations in your room. From birth, they will be two rival peoples. One of these peoples will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. The boys grew, and Esau became a skillful hunter and outdoorsman, while Yaakov was a quiet man who stayed in his tents. There's something that's different between the two guys, and you can see a little bit here. Yaakov was a quiet man, was a more gentle man, whereas Esau was not. Yaakov was willing to humble himself, whereas Esau was not. Isn't that interesting? Esau is the biblical example, a model for helping us understand what narcissism is. Does anyone not know what the word narcissism is? Okay? Narcissism is a Greek word. It comes from Greek mythology. And it talks about there was this guy who fell in love with his own reflection. A narcissist is someone who is completely self-absorbed, who worships themselves, who serves only themselves. I just want to go through, and I'm going to explore this a little bit more in this week's reading. I'm going to explore this because we can see this happening. We can see leaders do this, and even in communities, you can recognize people who are like that and just be careful of them. Because Yaakov was, we read about it today, he took precautions. Let's have a look. Where am I up to? Okay. Esau is a biblical model for understanding narcissism, at least the disqualifying level of narcissism. Esau represents a broad spectrum of selfishness. Narcissists are childish and are willing to be humble and grow, and they do stupid things. Matthew 5:3 says, how blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. How blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the land. See, that was a prophecy that the older will serve the younger. In other words, the older one will become subject to the younger one. But the younger one ended up in a position of weakness. And you watch Yaakov's life, he became weak and weak and weak. And Esau had, how many men did he bring out to meet with Yaakov? 400. If he was going to wipe him out, how many people do you think was in Yaakov's camp? His wives, kids, and maybe a couple of servants to help with the flocks. So maybe you're looking at, 16 people in the immediate family? Maybe 25, 30 people? He could have brought 40 people, one-tenth of that, and he could have wiped them all out with 40. 400. 400. You think he's overdoing it a bit? 400. Interesting, isn't it? James 4:6 says, but grace he gives is greater, which is to say, God opposes the arrogant, but the humble he gives grace. Isn't that interesting? Yah, we talked about this before. Yah desires his people to be humble. Why? Because he is. He wants us to have that characteristic. That's one of the hardest characteristics we have to learn. To be humble. To put Yah's plan and purpose in our life first. That's the difficult thing. When Esau was 40 years old, he took wives Yehudit, the daughter of Beri, and the Hitti, and Basemat, the daughter of Elon, the Hitti. And they became a cause of embitterment to the spirit of Yitzhak and Rivka. See, he had no interest other than his own. He chose wives that just to meet purely his own interests and his own desires. No knowledge about what God wanted for him didn't even count. No knowledge about how it would impact the family didn't even count. Does that make sense to everybody? Yeah. When you're choosing, especially for the kids who aren't here now, when they choose someone, it's got to be Yah's choice, because he puts people together for a purpose. Tamar talks about that when meeting Kem. I put you together with this person. Yah does it because he wants to use the both of you. My wife is the other half of me. If you speak to my wife, you're speaking to me. If you speak to me, you're speaking to my wife. Okay? Does that make sense to everybody? Yeah. Sorry, Tamar. Yep.
Even when he sold his birthright, he was more interested in his own stomach than he was in his birthright. You know, it was all about me and what I'm feeling at the moment.
At this time. No
yes,
regard for
no.
anything spiritual, no regard for Yah or future or anything like that. That's right.
Just to satisfy his needs at that moment.
That's correct, yep.
Spoiled brat.
No character whatsoever. No willingness to persevere whatsoever. No willingness to be humble and to resist any kind of pain or any kind of suffering. Yeah?
Carnal, not spiritual.
Absolutely. It's carnal, not spiritual. Okay. He's coming to meet you with 400 men. Now, here's what Yaakov did, which was very interesting. So please accept this gift I brought, for God has dealt kindly with me, and I have an us. Thus he urged him until he accepted it. And Esau said, let's break camp and get going. I'll go first. Well, of course he's going to go first. Yaakov said to him, my Lord knows that the children are small, and the sheep and the cattle are suckling the young concerning me. Because if I overdrive them, even one day the flocks will die. Instead, please let my Lord go ahead of his servant, and I will travel more slowly. In the place of the cattle ahead of me, and the place of the children, until I come to my Lord in Seir. And Esau replies, then let me leave some of my people I have with me. But Yaakov said, there's no need for my Lord to be so kind to me. There's a dance going on, isn't it? And Esau left that day and returned to Seir. And Yaakov went on to Sukkot, where he built himself a house and put up shelters for cattle. That's why the place is called Sukkot Shelters. Isn't that interesting? Now, why did he do that? Why did he... No, I don't want... Because Esau, narcissists are all about control. He wants to leave his men with his little brother so that he can make sure that he does what he wants him to do. And Yaakov went, nah, I'm going to go this way. So he didn't tell him. He wasn't completely open about his intentions. Now just be aware of that he was being careful, because he understands his brother's thinking. Yep. So what is narcissism? What is this thing, this mental illness that his brother's got? Well, yeah. That's the biggest part. Narcissism, it is. It's a mental illness. Okay, could you put the next one up, please?
Yep.
Okay, next one. To see it, next one. Okay. Narcissism. There are 9 things that narcissism, if you have these things, 5 of these things, you're actually diagnosable as having narcissistic personality disorder. Yep.
I was just looking at that last one when he went to Sukkot, yeah?
Sorry?
When he went to Sukkot, yeah?
Yep.
So you were talking about, you know, he was cautious of Esau.
Yep.
You know, living in sukkahs or tents, he's very nimble and quick. So he can pack down and move at any point.
Not that quick, he's got a bad hip.
Yeah, of course. But he's not stuck in like a built house or anything like that.
Yep.
He's actually keeping himself the ability to move around so that he can't find him. He's staying mobile. And being like, what do I say, harmless as a dove and wise as a serpent.
Yeah. He's remaining humble before Yah too, because I mean, we'll go into this in a minute.
How far apart were they? Sierra and Sukkot?
A fair way. I don't know. I didn't look it up. Do you want me to look it up? We can put the map up if you want. We can put a map up. No? Okay. We'll look it up. I'll tell you later. But indeed, he deceived him about where he was going to go. You're not going with him. You're not going with him. He didn't trust him. He wasn't going with him. Okay. What is narcissism? Okay, a narcissist has a grandiose sense of self-importance, exaggerates achievements, talents, and expects to be recognized as superior without commensurate achievements. For example, a narcissist may believe that he or she is worthy of significant sales award at a company just because that person is on the sales team. A narcissist may not have high productivity as the winner, but a narcissist thinks that an award is deserved because a person simply shows up to work every day. Has anyone seen that, where they give out awards for best being there? Instead of, you know, you do the running race, you give the first three people first, second, third. Oh, everybody gets an award because you participated. Okay, let's take that to the extreme. In socialism, it's about equality of outcome, not equality of opportunity, right? So socialism is based on narcissism. Yeah? They want equality of outcome. They want it all to be equal outcome, not equal opportunity. Does that make sense? It is. It's the religion of narcissists. Yep. Number one, is preoccupied with fantasies of unlimited success, power, brilliance, beauty, or ideal love. Oh, hang on. Did I get it? No, you go back because you've jumped a couple, because I've got three on one page. Okay? Yeah, next one. Preoccupied with fantasies of unlimited power above. In my experience, narcissists believe there's a pecking order in society. He or she is at the top. An example here, in 2009, an individual had started working in a new biotechnology field in work. Shane invited a new boss, David, to the home, and Shane proceeded to show him his toys. From his motorcycles to his new truck, Shane spent hours regarding David with his wealth and acquisition stories. Another constant trait amongst people with NPD, Narcissistic Personality Disorder, is a narcissist's preoccupation with weight and beauty. A narcissistic parent may put an enormous amount of pressure on a daughter to be thin and beautiful. One woman I have worked with recalls her father hugging her, always pinching her waist at the back, looking for back fat. Shane is often concerned with his clothes and makeup, with the clothes and makeup I wore, whether we're out with his friends or colleagues. It was all about how I looked and therefore how I made him appear to his associates. Do you get that? Children become a reflection of themselves. I've met people, and the way they talk about their children, it's in how they feel about how it makes them feel all the time. Children are not a person in their own right. You heard that? Okay. What was I going to say about that? Grandiose self-importance. Do you think bringing through 400 people fits that? Grandiose self-importance? Yep, okay. The belief that he or she is special or unique and can only be understood or associate with other special high-status people or institutions. Often a narcissist will refuse to accept a position of employment or an invitation to a social gathering because the people involved aren't good enough. A narcissist believes that he or she is superior to all others and must work or socialise only with people deemed to have high status in a particular community. Now, I've seen this happen. I've seen people who walked in and whatever the person in authority says is right, whether it's complete trash or not, simply because of their status. Has anyone ever met someone like that? It doesn't matter whether it's absolute blatant discrimination. The person regurgitates because they're the highest
authority to place their rights. You wonder how Hitler got into power. Lots and lots of narcissists. Interestingly enough, did you know that narcissists, obviously because of their ego, they consider whatever they think and whatever they believe is correct. So they will always choose, if they get into a position of authority, they'll always choose someone like themselves to be in another position of authority. Yeah? Because they think that's good leadership. It's delusion. Yep, you say something? Come out.
It's like with the world's preoccupation with people who have got, like, degrees, for example.
Yep.
It's like, what qualifications did Yeshua have? He didn't go to any Freemason boot camp or, you know, university or anything. And all throughout, his whole word is about that. He never picks people who have
got... He never went to yeshiva, no.
No.
But he wowed them at the temple.
Yeah.
When
but I mean, even
12.
even back before Yeshua, like, all of the... great men of Yah, none of them had any qualifications whatsoever. Well, very few. Maybe Jeremiah
Paul,
was a Levite. Oh, yeah.
Paul did. Paul
the
was trained by
yeah, but I mean, before
yep.
that, you know.
Before that, yeah. Because Yah was the strength. Yah was the one who gave them wisdom. What am I up to? They require excessive admiration. Absolutely love adoration of people. Absolutely got to have adoration of people. So do you think that Esav had become a warlord and people were expecting lots of obsequious behavior of all these people? Absolutely. No matter the time or place, a narcissist wants to capture the admiration around him. Narcissist needs the admiration as part of their narcissistic supply. That's how they energize themselves. It's how they function in society, because praise is their protection against the cold winds of humanity. With adoration, narcissists don't hear the internal voices when they say, you're not good enough, you're not important. Simple recognition doesn't do it. It must be over-the-top praise and approval. And you know what? They do that to other people. If you ever heard the word flattering, someone with flattering lips, someone who goes out of their way to love bomb someone, you can guarantee... usually that's what it is. Does that make sense to everybody? They have a sense of entitlement, unreasonable expectations of especially favourable treatment or automatic compliance with his or her expectations. Narcissists believe everyone in the world is there to serve them as they see fit. This is a phrase. Yep. As they see. This is a phrase you've heard likely. It's when people say he thinks the world revolved around him. In the case of someone with narcissism, this is true. I saw this firsthand, how it was translated into a financial abuse early in my relationship with a narcissist. This is a particular lady's testimony. Shane volunteered to move me out of my apartment while I was at a sales meeting out of town. We were getting married the next week. My initial thought was, oh my goodness, how nice and generous. Well, it turns out... It was generous to Shane's wallet. Shane moved me out of my small one-bedroom apartment and quickly sold my furniture for about $2,000. I never saw a dime of the money. Well, I've seen this. I've worked with young people. He's a young guy. His parents went overseas. While I was away, he sold all their furniture so he could get money for drugs. Yep. Okay. Is interpersonally exploitative, that is, takes advantage of others to achieve his or her own ends. A narcissist typically won't associate with anyone who cannot do something for them. Narcissists don't care who they hurt or deceive. Now here's interesting, you notice that Yaakov sent all those presents to Esav to butter him up beforehand, because he knows that Esav is a narcissist. He loves that. That's adoration for him. Yep. Can't do something. Narcissists don't care who they hurt or deceive as long as they get what they want or need. Narcissists doesn't look at a relationship as one that is quid pro quo either. A narcissist may ask someone to loan them money or a car, but when the person asks to return the favour, the narcissist looks the other way. It is a one-way highway with a route leading straight to the narcissist. Yep. lacks empathy, is unable to identify with the needs and feelings of others. Okay? As a survivor of 40 years of narcissistic abuse, this is someone's testimony, and 10 years of studying narcissism, lack of empathy is the consistent trait I see amongst most narcissists. This is what allows him to seek and destroy those who acquire, so they can acquire the supply they need. A narcissist can hurt others without feeling any pain themselves. An excellent example of the lack of empathy from a narcissist is when a loved one is ill. Many narcissists will tell that sick person to suck it up or to quit complaining. However, when a narcissist is under the weather, the world stops spinning on its axis. Yeah? Anyone met anyone like that? Yep. A narcissist is often envious of others or believe they are envious of him or her. Narcissists are consumed with maintaining a false sense of self and others. If another person has more in the eyes of the narcissist will try to achieve the same or destroy that person's image. Okay? Shows arrogant or haughty behaviours or attitudes. Author Chris Jamin once said, "The biggest challenge after success is shutting up about it." This certainly applies to most narcissists. After I was divorced from a narcissist, people I thought were my ex-husband began coming forward and telling me a different story. One friend said he hated it when I brought Shane to parties. Shane would work the room telling people how great he was or what new toy he'd purchased. It was embarrassing for me and infuriating for my friends. The arrogant attitude can also translate into body issues. One survivor said that her narcissistic husband used to stand nude in front of the mirror and point out how perfect his body was, even though he never saw a gym. This narcissist considered himself to be the symbolized perfection. Then he would tell his wife, she needed to extend her already strenuous fitness routine to catch up. Interesting, isn't it? I'm going to play a video now. This gentleman's a psychologist who goes through and discusses about 20 things you can pick up in real life, 20 signs you can pick up about these people in real life. So I'll get him to play that for me too, please. The next one.
Let's get right to it. 20 real life elements that tell you that you're dealing with a narcissist. Number one, their public self and private self do not match, which is a nice way for me to say narcissists can be phony. They may be charming on the outside, but behind the scenes, you know them to be something very different. They can be very difficult and not at all what they want other people out there to think of them to be. Number two, loyalty is superficial at best, at least their loyalty toward you. In other words, they think of you as someone who's utile. As long as you serve a function for them, they're okay. But once you stop serving the function, in other words, you don't give them supply, you're out the door. Number three, narcissists cannot admit mistakes. In fact, they keep repeating the same mistakes over and over. And it's like anytime you try to confront them, their response is, you don't know what you're talking about. If you interpret something as a mistake, it's because of something you did or someone else did. So they blame and they shift the focus on to other individuals. Number four, there can be lots of unsolicited advice. By the way, I have a little formula that I use. Unsolicited advice equals criticisms. Narcissists are critics. They are watching you, trying to figure out what you've done wrong recently, and they're not at all bashful about letting you know what you've done that doesn't please them. Number five, introspective thinking is virtually non-existent. They're not the kind of individuals that think, you know, who am I? And what is it that prompts me to be the way that I am? They live behind a false self. They live with a mask on. And so for them to introspect would mean they'd have to be honest about their fears and their insecurity and many of the hurts that they have experienced. It's like, I don't need to look at all that kind of stuff. And so they have an exterior that's very thick that prompts them to do anything but look truly in an honest way at who they are. Number six, they can make many comments intended to remind you of your obligations. In other words, they have an agenda, and they're not at all bashful about trying to fit you onto that agenda. They have favorite words like supposed to and have to and must and you'd better, you need to, things like that. Number seven, they have a strong inclination to other people. And by that I mean they put people in categories, and it may be your race or your gender or your lifestyle preferences or your belief systems or your interests and habits. And if you match pitch, then okay, you're in my club. And if you don't, you're just somebody I'm just going to dismiss. Thinking in terms of how we can learn from one another and actually gain because of our diversity is something that they just don't want to bother with. It threatens them because it means that they're not the ultimate special person. They don't want to consider you to be someone that they can learn from. Number eight, they nurse idealized fantasies. Now, many times they want to be the best, and so they can get caught up in materialism, and they want to have the very best of things, even if they can't afford it, or if they can afford it. They don't want to be considered as ordinary or an average kind of a person. They can have fantasies of wonderful connections, which is why they may be prone towards sexual themes, whether it's the kind of movies or novels or online kinds of things that they look at. They want to be with the beautiful people, and they want to be associated with folks who are going to admire and adore them. Number nine, they can be attracted to people or themes or activities that exude power and authority. This explains why many narcissists will try to claw their way to the top of an organization. And they like themes like, you know, smack them down and be the best and be the meanest and be the baddest and just run over people if you have to, make people understand that you're the authority. It's like, oh yeah, that's real appealing to me. That's how you know you're somebody, when you can run over people. Number 10, emotional vulnerability is awkward at best with these individuals. When it comes time for them to express tenderness or soft and gentle kind of feelings, it's like, that's for people that are emotional weaklings, and I don't want to be that. They have such a tight need to be in control and to give the appearance that they're on top of everything. Vulnerability is very difficult for them. Number 11, they're quite willing to lie and leave out essential facts when they're talking with you about things, and they can be secret keepers. To them, life is a competition, and rather than just having a sense of honesty and openness and trustworthiness, they just think, no, all I want to do is win over you, and truth is expedience, whatever I need it to be today. Number 12, they often use veiled threats. Have you ever been with a narcissist who said something like, you better think twice about what you're going to do now? Do you understand? Or they may say something like, you better watch your mouth, or around me, those things are not going to be tolerated. And they can have these kind of threats, and you're thinking, or else what? And it's like, just try me. Try me.
Oh, sorry. We've heard this before. Those who are vaccinated will have freedom. Yeah, veiled threats. Yeah. My favorite one is... people will start talking about, if they know that you believe in God, if they know that you have a faith in God, my favorite one that I hear all the time is if they start talking about Israel Folau and how he did the wrong thing and lost his job. That's a veiled threat. They're trying to threaten you. Huh? You know that? I've heard that dozens of times, people doing that. That's a veiled threat. If non-believers and that start talking about that, they're trying to threaten you. Okay, I'll leave this up. Keep going. He should have kept the contract, he said, instead of having freedom of religion. That's a veiled threat because he lost his job. Does that make sense to everybody? Yeah. Next one.
And it's their way of saying, I'm superior and don't you forget that. Number 13. they can be extreme in the way that they manage money. Now, sometimes they can be extremely tight and very dictatorial in the way that money is meted out. Other times they can be extremely loose, and usually it's in self-indulgence where it's like, oh, whatever I want, then that's what I get. And I've heard stories of people buying all sorts of lavish things for themselves or being very tight with other individuals about what they can and cannot purchase. Money to them represents power, and they want to have power and they want to have self-indulgence. Number 14, if you confront the narcissist, you'll probably be met with irrational anger. Narcissists can just have this "how dare you" mentality if you have an idea that conflicts with them. And I'm thinking, why is it so threatening that somebody disagrees with you and they just can't take confrontations? Anger is going to come out either through an openly aggressive or a passive aggressive way. Number 15, they are persistently dismissive of other people's feelings. Narcissists have a very strong all or nothing, black or white approach toward life, and emotions tend not to fit into black and white slots. And therefore, since they can't make emotions fit, then it's like, well, then forget it. If you feel something, it's like, well, I wouldn't have felt that. Rather than saying, well, help me understand that. It's like, well, then you just have to be, you're wrong. And so they dismiss you. Number 16, has this ever happened to you? Narcissists like to steal affirmation from other people. Let's suppose that you've been given some sort of a reward or a very nice compliment, and the narcissist comes along and says, well, you know, I made the whole thing possible. And instead of letting you have the limelight for a few moments, it's like, no, I want the limelight over here on me. And so they can't really stand for others to be regaled. They have to be the one who's seen as being the utmost and the best kind of person. Number 17, there can be a chronic undertow of frustration and annoyance that they exude. Have you ever felt like when you're around that narcissist, you got to be walking on eggshells? Well, am I going to say the wrong thing today? Or you know how they get, or don't bring up this topic, or the last time I was with them, they got in a real bad mood. You never quite know when or if it's going to happen, but at some point, the frustration is going to show up, and so you feel like you're constantly on guard around that person. Number 18, they have many double standards. To them, there's not a sense of equality. You're different from them, so what matters to you or what is required of you is not required of them. I can lie, but you can't. I can be angry, and I can scream, but you'd better not do that towards me. I can be wasteful, but you'd better not be wasteful. Things like that. Number 19, narcissists have a very poor comprehension of love. To them, love equates to conformity. Now, in early times of getting to know you, they can love bomb you, and they can try to create an idealized sense where you'll admire them, but that's not really love. Love, in the enduring sense, involves things like patience and tolerance and acceptance. And those are ingredients that narcissists are in short supply of. And then number 20, they can have little to no real appreciation for your boundaries. Now, let's keep in mind that boundaries means that you've got a definition for who you are, and you stay inside of your own definition. And the narcissist is thinking, no. I define you. You don't define you. You have to do what I say. And so they'll blur those boundaries and try to get inside your world and tell you who you're supposed to be. They don't respect your right and your freedom to be you. So there you have it. Those are 20 real life ingredients or indicators that says you're dealing with a narcissistic person. Two thoughts on that. Number one, make sure that as you see those characteristics in them, that those are characteristics that you yourself are willing to examine and make sure are not going to be predominant in your personal life. Number two, when you do see these kind of ingredients, recognize you're dealing with a pretty unhealthy person. By the way, just so you know, if an individual has 10 or more of these 20 indicators, that's not a good sign. If they have 15 or more, then that's an indication that says you're in with a very, very toxic kind of person, and this is a relationship that is not going to go very well at all. So I hope that you having these real-life indicators of what narcissism looks like and how it plays out, it can help you decide how you're going to live and who you're going to attach to or not, so that you can have a life of cleanness and good.
Okay. Does that make sense? Anyone learn something from that? Yeah, okay. It's interesting, isn't it, how especially governments like to define who you are. Socialists like to have governments define that. Communist countries say, no. You can't believe in God because we don't believe in God. You must believe what we believe. I've even had that said to me in workplaces. Yep. Really? Nah, I don't want to join your cult. I've said that to someone once. No, I don't want to join your religious cult. I already have a religion. I'm perfectly happy. Thank you very much. Bye. Nathan, I just want to read to you an article. Just go through an article that I found. I just wanted to go through. Written by a psychologist, and he particularly looks at Esav in narcissism. A narcissist is self-aware to a fault. Do you want to put... I think I've got it all up on there so everybody can sort of follow through. Is that all right? Next. Yep, okay. Okay, for the one... Lord disciplines the one he chastises... And just, okay. Well, let me read this bit out. A narcissist is self-aware to a fault. However, contrary to contemporary humanism, a person can be self-aware without being a narcissist. Okay? In other words, a narcissist is say, this upset me, you've upset, and completely out of balance. That makes sense? I'll give you an example. Saddam Hussein once said, when someone challenged him why he nerve-gassed 5,000 people to death in a village, he said, how dare you challenge my personal freedom? Personal threat, yep, over the top, complete imbalance, okay? A person can be self-aware without being a narcissist. At some level, a sense of inadequacy, a narcissist feels remains in the impetuous for subconscious overcompensation. Telling themselves that they're superior leads to entitlement or demanding that everyone else acknowledges their superiority. As a result, narcissists listens only to what seems consistent with his inaccurate assessment of his entitlement. I am superior. I deserve treatment, celebration, acceptance, honor. My internal measurement of myself demands, says the hidden man of the narcissist's heart. I had someone once, I rang someone up once, and their phone, message on their phone says, hello, goddess of the Gold Coast, can I help you? Hebrews 12 verse 6 says, for Jehovah disciplines the one he loves. He chastises every son he receives. For it is the discipline that you have to endure. Yah is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? For if you are left without discipline in which have all participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. So Yah only disciplines those he chooses to be sons. So Esav I hated. Why? Because Esav he let go. Okay? See to it that no one misses out on God's greatness. No root of bitterness spring up that causes trouble and thus contaminates many. So that no one is sexually immoral or unholy. Or profane or reckless, if you want to look in the King James or the AEENT. Okay? Or like Esav. Why? Because he went and married those two Canaanite women. Yeah? Unholy. For you know that afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance, in AEENT it says, no place to repent. Though he sought it with tears. This is important. No chance, no place to repent. Esav was the Bible's example model of understanding narcissism, at least to the disqualifying level of narcissism. Esav represents a broad spectrum of selfishness. Hebrews 12 relates this deeply rooted entitlement to a powerful sexual demanding desires that, but not say Esav suffered from this issue. Instead, the author refers to Esav's internal mechanism for entitlement to sexual desire because sexual desire is so powerful. In other words, he didn't even try and restrain himself or try and channel it for good. He just went with whatever he wanted. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay. What am I up to? 12:15. Okay, Esau Hebrews 12:16 says, Esau was profane, unholy, or reckless. But the word means something uniquely essential in our understanding of Esau's bitterness. Entering by the wrong entrance or getting into a position without proper authorization or preparation is often translated as profane, unholy, or reckless, because it speaks of circumstances where impurity attempts to mix with pure. This reminds us of two other instances in the Bible. In Leviticus 10 verse 1, but Nadav and Abihu, sons of Aaron, each took a censer, put fire in it, laid incense on it, and offered unauthorized fire before Jehovah, something he had not ordered them to do. At this, fire came from the presence of Jehovah and consumed them so that they died in the presence of Jehovah. Interesting, isn't it? Eli's sons were scoundrels who had no regard for Jehovah. When Eli was very old, he heard about everything that his sons were doing to all Israel, and that they were having sex with women, doing service at the door of the tent of meeting. So that, why are you showing such disrespect for my sacrifices and offering, which I offered to make at my dwelling? Why do you show me more honor to your sons than to me, making yourselves fat with the choicest parts of all the offerings of Israel, my people? Therefore, Jehovah God, God of Israel, says, I will indeed say that your family and your father's family would walk in my presence forever. But now Jehovah says, forget it. I respect those who respect me, but those who despise me will meet with contempt. So the Hebrews says the root of bitterness manifesting in Esau sprouts as trouble for everybody around him. Esau did not repent. Esau took the place which to repent, but found none. Notice that the place he sought which to repent signals negotiation rather than genuine sorrow. So Esau was crying about it, but he wanted his own way. Nobody's ever seen a child do that, have they? Esau recognized he lost his inheritance. He attempted to find a place from which to repent that Esau considered appropriate. Esau remained bitter in the deepest place because of entitlement. We can see the same thing in Cain's life. He believed he was entitled to those things, and Yah told him, no, you have to do the right thing. Then you get the blessing. You have to do the trust and obey. And Cain said, no, I'm just going to kill my brother because he's entitled and I want to destroy it. That's the ultimate expression of narcissism. If you've got it and I can't have it, I'm going to kill you. Yeah? It's funny, isn't it? Somebody else did that a couple of years ago. This bunch of socialists do that. You know, if you've got it and I haven't got it, I'm going to take it away from you and kill you. Yeah? Sorry? Yeah, that's right. He has the place. He wants it. He's going to try and take it off him. And Hitler did that to the Jewish people too, did that to our family. Yeah. We have a bitter root because we demand something that's not ours in the first place. We mourn the loss of something that we did not lose. We cycle into bitterness because we refuse to acknowledge the truth and seek after the terms of reality by discovering the way out of that cycle. False entitlement breeds false equality. False equality says, I'm entitled to the inheritance of Jacob when I'm not entitled at all. He sold it. He sold it because he had no regard for it. False equality gives birth to false expectations and become a warp and woof of the fabrication of narcissism. So I demand something that's not mine, justify my demands with erroneous entitlement claims, and expect the entire universe, including God, to respond to my claims by altering reality to fit my delusions. And when it fails to happen, step by step, I finally arrive at the bitter root of judgment that anyone disagreeing with my assent on how things should be against me, I sense loss. I follow the cycle of grieving, denial, anger, guilt, but I never get to acceptance. I remain stuck in the cycle of bitterness, grieving over something I've lost that was never mine in the first place. Narcissism demands reality change, not the narcissist. I've seen this before. I had a young lady I remember talking to years ago, and she had grown up very religious and loved her grandfather very much, and he was a very godly man apparently according to her, and he had died and he was sick, and she'd prayed and asked God to save him, and he didn't. He took him, but instead of accepting and acknowledging that that's Yah's right, that he chooses to take his people because everybody belongs to him, she became bitter and said, I'm not going to speak to you ever again, Yah, because you did not do what I told you to do. You move from being a servant of Yah to being a narcissist. Does that make sense? It's not hard to do, is it? People can slip into that really easily. That's the difference between walking with Yah and being submitted to his will and wanting to do anything your own way. Because I remember back a while ago, I said, Lord, why are you putting me in this situation again? Can't I just win the lottery? Can I have it this way? And he said, well, do you want to walk with me? Because this is the path I'm going. I either walk with him and humble myself and go through the difficulties he wants me to go through, because he went through the difficulties first, and he laid the example for us to follow, to be humble and to love people even though they hate us, and even though he puts in situations that are painful, that are horrible, with horrible people, with narcissists. Jacob was a complete example. They ended up with his uncle Laban. You can't get any more narcissistic than Uncle Laban. Changed the rules several times, different goalposts, the whole bit. Everything serves him. Even though his daughters have been married to Jacob for years. They're mine. Your grandkids, they're mine. How dare you take them away from me? You know, no fair play whatsoever, is there? And the people you meet are like that. And you've got to be humble towards them. And you've got to do what Jacob did, you know, because Yah is humble. He comes and he doesn't scream at people to do the right thing. He's not narcissistic towards people. He's humble. He offers it. He came, and even after all he went through, he offers salvation. He's there knocking at the door, waiting for people to respond. He is a good God. He is a loving God. He is a holy God. He is a gentle God. He gave us free will. He gave us those choices. He sticks by his rules. He doesn't overrule those laws he put in place. Yeah? Definitely not like the government. He doesn't overstep the laws and principles of the freedom he gave us. He gave us those things. You know how come these things happen to us? Because people overstep those rules and we bring it on ourselves. Yeah? Bring it on ourselves. We drink the cup. Yah lets us drink the cup that we choose. I'm talking Australia as a whole. I'm not just talking us as believers, I'm talking Australia as a whole. I've been following news and stuff, and you know, Victoria's have been the hardest hit. But Victoria's have been the most left wing out of all of Australia. They've been the most violent about things throughout the ages and opposing the things of God. And they're the ones who've been hardest hit. They're drinking the consequences of their actions. Does that make sense? It's not Yah's desire that everybody suffer like this. It's Yah's desire that we have freedom. That's why he gave us the Torah, to protect our freedom so that we can hold our heads up. So when it does not change, it cannot be the other than it is. Esau bitterness strikes out in every direction, looking for allies to the delusion and making enemies of his entitlement. We saw the same thing with the rebellion of Korah. Moses, you conned us and brought us out of here to die. We were better off in Egypt with their big whips and being beaten. Absolute lying. Hebrews 12 verse 5. See to it that no one misses out on God's grace, that no root of bitterness spring up and causes trouble that contaminates many. You understand that, what that means? We have to be careful to guard ourselves and guard our community against people who have moved into this narcissism. People who don't, have not submitted to Yah's word, who will come in and who will try and exert their will over people here. We've had that happen several times, haven't we? I remember one particular lady who came in and told everybody that we shouldn't be learning Hebrew, that she knew things better because she'd read a particular version of the Bible, which wasn't that accurate anyway. But yeah, narcissist. Blue shed, right? Everybody has to conform. Entitlement mentality is contagious. Has anyone ever heard? Has anyone ever heard of name it and claim it people? You know, the prosperity ministry? Yeah, what do you think that comes from? Oh dear, we don't have to suffer any pain, we just have to have all the blessing. You know, don't have to go through any character development, all the blessing. As soon as you're in that, you've jumped off. Like I had the opportunity, can I just win the lotto? No, got to walk the path. Yeah. And it's hard. Esau could not represent Yah without Yah's grace and without being submitted to his instructions. So he's rejected by Yah. Whereas Yaakov chose to submit himself to Yah and chose to be obedient to him. So what do you do when you come up against and you have to deal with a narcissist when you run into them? That's a good one. Spend a lot of time in prayer. I'm going to play one more video by Rabbi Benny because he's a lot of fun. I'll play this.
Well, the Torah is eternal, every moment of every day. All we need is open up the Torah portion and see what it says. It's God's everlasting guide, by its mitzvahs we abide, brightening our lives and showing us the proper way. So if you're living with the times, making sure your daily life's divine, yeah, you gotta watch Rabbi Benny's Torah videos today.
Jewish Center's video blog with the Torah portion of Vayishlach. Kind, gentle Jacob is headed back home after 20 years of hard labor and has fallen on Laban's house. He's got kids, wives, animals, and wealth, and he's finally going home.
Kids, this should only take a few minutes, right?
Well, it's your lucky day.
Okay.
It looks like I have something on at 2 o'clock.
Okay, kids, we're going home.
There might be a tiny cat.
His twin brother Asaph is still carrying a major grudge against him. In fact, angels come and tell him that Asaph's headed towards him with 400 armed men, bent on massacring the family and taking all the wealth.
Well, then at least can I get upgraded to business?
Of course Jacob is worried, but it's what he does next that's so amazing. You know, to better understand just how amazing Jacob's next move was, we need to go to...
Oh, see, he's gonna do it! You think so? He wasn't!
We need to go to...
He's doing it from the screen, Dad! What are you doing about? I'm not looking!
We need to go to Rashi.
I said, he said it!
The famous 11th century Bible commentator who explains almost the entire Torah. You see, Rashi shows us how when Jacob heard about Esau coming, he readied himself for the historic confrontation with three fiends. First, he sent his brother a bunch of animals as gifts, hoping to relax the tension and calm his anger.
Did he get me the latest iPhone 12? Or maybe it's an Xbox 360?
Second, he prepared for war. Just in case the gifts don't work, he's ready to fight for his survival. Turn to God, begging for his mercy and protection during this difficult time. But if you have BPD, Bible Perfection Disorder, and every word is analyzed and meaningful,
I knew I wasn't the only one!
Then you'll notice that Rashi doesn't say that Jacob simply prepared for his encounter with Esau, kehin et asmo. Rather, he says that he readied himself for it, hitkin et asmo. Sort of suggesting that he really had to work hard and leave his comfort zone in order to secure the three stages of his plan. But... why? Well, did you realize the nature nature of the three things that Jacob did? Gifts, war, and prayer. On the one side, he's extending his hand in peace and love, while on the other side, he's ready to beat the living daylights out of anyone who's going to mess with him. And finally, he's escaping to the spiritual, chatting with God. It's like he's three different people, combining every possible reaction that a person can have. So what's up with that? Jacob knew that if he prepared for Esav only with his natural instinctive approach, like, say, only praying, or only reaching out to him in peace, he may indeed survive the meeting, but not necessarily would he be guaranteed the victory that he needed. So he wasn't just preparing for an uncomfortable encounter with his brother. Rather, he needed to work hard and leave his comfort zone in order to adjust the perfect balance of appeasement, confrontation, and spiritual dependence. You know, it's got this beautiful blend of appeasement. You can almost taste the spiritual dependence. And there's also a hint of confrontation. It's really nice. What say you?
It's yours.
We each have a gentle Jacob inside of us. That part of us that's good and holy. While at the other end of the ring sits our Esav. The selfish part of us that pulls us down because of uncertainties, insecurities, doubts, and addictions. When the negativity within begins to creep up on us and attempts to stifle all that's happy and holy in our life. That mine, thank you. We may want to dash into our natural instinctive reactions. No, not by crying, but either by relying only on the spiritual, confronting it head on, or appeasing it. And Jacob teaches us that that's not enough to ensure victory. We need to go out of ourselves and harmonize and balance all three. God, strength, and love. As we all deal with our own personal struggles, and as the Holy Land and the entire world struggles to deal with terrorism and cold hate, let's take this week's lessons to heart. Let's extend our hands in peace, while being strong and ready to defend our safety with every possible way. And finally, let us turn to God Almighty, our ultimate protector, and put our trust in Him to bless us all with eternal, wonderful peace. It may not be easy, but it's the only guaranteed way to win this struggle forever. Shabbat Shalom.
Mashiach. Shabbat Shalom. Does that make sense to everybody? Yeah. Yah doesn't want us just to be loving and soft and obsequious the whole thing. He wants us to be ready to fight. Yah commands us to love, but we also got to be ready to stand up and enforce our boundaries and keep the place secure. We've got to be always dependent upon Him. Yah desires us to be a people who stick with Him. Does that make sense to everybody? Absolutely. It seems to be that the way you defeat these things is you don't react to the provocation. You maintain your humility. At the same time, when they go to push you out of who you are, you stand strong against them. And at the same time, you're always depending on Yah in prayer. Okay? We're not a weak people. We're not a slave people anymore. We are a holy people who are called by God to stand in this world, not disappear from it, but to maintain a presence here that glorifies Jehovah. We are the Mishkan of Yah's presence here in this world. So we need to maintain, like Rabbi, I don't agree with all the Rashi says, but on this one we need to maintain those three things. Does that make sense to everybody? Shabbat Shalom. Any questions? I went for a long time. We're moving to the Yeshua Remembrance Service. Here today's the coming, says Jehovah, well, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Yehuda. It will not be like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt, because they, for their part, violated my covenant, even though I, for my part, was a husband to them, says Jehovah. For this is the covenant I will make in the house of Israel after those days, says Jehovah. I will put my Torah within them and write it on their hearts. I will be their Elohim, and they will be my people.
See, Elohim is my salvation. I am confident and unafraid, for Jehovah Elohim is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. Then you will joyfully draw water from the springs of salvation. Victory comes from Jehovah. May your blessing rest on your people. Yehovah Tzevaot is with us, our fortress, the Elohim of Yaakov.
what I'm up to. Baruch Ata Yehovah Eloheinu Melech HaOlam Hamotz Lachem Min Haaretz.
Blessed are you, Yehovah Elohim, King of the Universe, who has brought forth bread from the earth. Yehovah Zevaot, how happy is anyone who trusts in you. Give victory, Yehovah. Let the King answer us the day we call. I will take the cup of redemption and call upon the name Yehovah.
The cup of deliverance I raise in the name of Yehovah, Yeshua HaMashiach, I call Baruch Ata Yehovah Eloheinu, Melech HaOlam, Borei Pri Hagafen.
Blessed are you, Yehovah Elohim, King of the Universe, who creates the fruit of the vine.
Baruch Ata Yehovah Eloheinu Melech HaOlam Borei Mini Besamin.
Blessed are you, Yehovah Elohim, King of the Universe, who creates the various spices.
If you'd like to, who would like to come out and share the challah? Okay, kids, come on. You, wait. Sorry. Okay. The older ones would like to come out and do it. And share the challah. One of the things I did love about Jacob is even though he went with his brother, he was humbled before his brother, and he gave his brother gifts and things like that. He didn't go with his brother. He stayed true to his calling. He was not influenced by his brother. Thank you. Tada. Yep. Just to remind everybody, there's an offering box at the back if you want to make a voluntary offering. Just remember, everybody, there's an offering box at the back if anyone wants to make a voluntary offering. If they want to, because it does cost money to run the place and look after the place, and a contribution that also goes to support the orphans in Miramar. Okay, let's pray. Abba and Elohim of our fathers, we bless your name. We thank you for your good gifts that you give us this day. We thank you for your love you bestow upon us, Father God, that you call us to your purposes, Father God. Lord, we thank you, Father God, that you know how to keep us humble, Father God, and growing in you. Help us to love you and choose you every step of the way, Father God. Lord, we know the path is not easy, Father God, but it's to your glory we walk. It's, Lord God, so that you can create us in the image we walk these paths. Father God, we know that Yeshua walked this path before us. Father God, that he endured, Father God, more than we ever will. And he was faithful and true to the Father. We bless your name. We thank you for your good gifts to us as we eat and drink today in remembrance of all that you've done for us. Amen. God's name over us through the blessing of Aaron.
Yevarekaka, Yehovah Yishmereka, Ye'er Yehovah Panavaleka, V'yikuneka, Yisrael Yehovah Panavaleka, V'yasam Laka, Shalom.
May Yehovah bless you and keep you. May Yehovah make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May Yehovah lift up his face towards you and give you peace. Amen. Amen. Abba, Elohim of our fathers, we thank you for the joy and rest which we are enjoying on this Shabbat day. May the coming week bring gladness and peace, health and achievement. And like the fragrance of the besameen, we pray the days ahead bring sweetness to our lives and the lives of our loved ones. May the peace which we are enjoying this day linger until we gather for Shabbat next week. We ask this in Yeshua's precious name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Sean. That was a very challenging message. I sort of thinking, oh, that's me, and then I see other things that are, as you look back through the life, and you say, wow. So, and it seems like we grow, but we grow slowly. There's still a lot of stuff to get cleaned up. So, praise Yah. And I thank you for that drash. It was very good. Very good.
Excellent. Thank you very much, Yeah.
I made a comment earlier on before the service started, but I think we need to uplift the schoolies that are going to be... I think it's a potentially dangerous time for them because I've seen so many deaths of people dying as a result of getting the vaccination and then doing strenuous activities. And it's happening with elite athletes. And
schoolies
so
are not elite. And, yes, schoolies are not elite athletes, and they're now in a situation where they're going to be dancing and rocking and taking drugs and taking alcohol. And I think that we should just pray for them now before we go, to protect them.
because this is a rite of passage that a lot of them go through, but it's also the first time that any of them have been away from home, and they tend to do things that is they would not normally do. And I think that we have to uplift them, because especially during this time, with most of them have had the jab, we need to protect them. So let's pray. Our Father, we thank you and praise you that all of those schoolies, 20,000 are expected, Abba Father, tonight to be meeting on the beach of Service Paradise. And Abba, we ask that you'll be with each and every one of them, that you'll protect them, that you will guide them, that you will direct them, and that they will do things in a way that is just so subservient to what they normally would do when it's time for partying. Abba, we pray against any drug pushing. We pray against any excess alcohol. And Abba, we pray for complete protection of each and every one of those students. Well, they're no longer students. They're now young people ready to go to university. And we pray, Abba Father, that their bodies will be protected from taking the jab and as they party in this next week. Abba, we just thank you and praise you for the rain that's coming, which will subside it quite a bit. And we give you the glory for having your hand on the whole situation. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen.
I'd like to add to that too, that for those that, I'm sure they're still doing it, giving out the red frogs.
Yeah, they are, and making pancakes.
Christian evangelists and people that are actually active at the time, and I just pray that they would be protected, that they would be inspired by your power and your anointing would be upon them, Father, to win souls into your kingdom and bring them out of the grip of Satan, which is just, he hates them and he doesn't want them to survive and doesn't want them to live. And so I just pray, Father, for the support for the Red Frog Brigade, for whatever the correct terminology is for them, and
the pancake makers,
all of that team. And I pray they will have a wonderfully memorable, successful night ministering to the youth that have come to our city to have fun and to party. And I pray they have a great time, and I just bind the power of the enemy from operating over that function tonight now in Yeshua's name.
And
I ask for protection 7 nights.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's not too hard for Yah, is
no.
it? So we give you thanks, Father, that you are able and you have already made provision.
That's right.
To look after the young people that will be here over this coming week. We ask this in the mighty name of Yeshua, our Messiah and Saviour.
Amen.
Amen.
Well, Shavuot Tov, everyone. Thank you for coming. And a safe journey home. And we look forward to seeing you next week.
Done. Bless you all. Shavuot Tov.
It's only 6 days until Shabbat. Shabbat.